Stephen Kimball as he brings the message for this evening. Stephen?
If they can see it, it doesn't matter. Yeah. Turn off the heat lamp. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. As much as Adam wanted me to write the first part of the sermon on the notepad, I'm not gonna. Sticking to the plan. Well, I welcome you in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Look forward to tonight. We should have some fun at the beginning here. I need your help, real quick, if you would. I was thinking as I was doing the sermon, there's this first portion I want to do. I'm like, you know, we've longed for the whiteboard. What happened to the whiteboard? With technology, nobody uses the whiteboard anymore. I used to have it up here, and we could take notes and write stuff. And now you put everything on PowerPoint, but there's still a need for a whiteboard. And so that's what I'm doing tonight. Excuse me. We're going to have a whiteboard, and I might even experiment a little bit with trying to some of the words we're going to go into, as I love to define words, and some others do too. I'm going to see if I can show it up on the screen too. See how that goes. If you like it, let me know, and I can do it in the future. So before we get into scriptures here, I want your help. This is going to require participation. All right, participate if you will, and this should be fun. But ultimately, what I want to do is I want to talk about an athlete. Did I spell that right? Whew. That is my one fear of writing on a whiteboard, is it does not have autocorrect. So we'll do it. And I shouldn't say specifically, but I want to talk about this guy. How many people know who this is? I know at least three or four of you do. You're not raising your hand? You know who he is. Arguably the greatest third baseman of all time in baseball, okay? Now, you don't have to be an athlete or understand sports to do this, but I want your help here, okay? And I picked Mike Schmidt because he happens to be my favorite player of all time. I have always loved Mike Schmidt, played in a tough city and was, again, arguably the greatest third baseman of all time. It's also the position I aspired to be when I was growing up. This is where the participation comes in. You tell me, what do you think Mike Schmidt did that made him arguably, I'm going to get rid of the arguably, the greatest third baseman of all time? What did Mike Schmidt need to do? And that's an athlete, right? You don't have to be a sports enthusiast to know this. So give me some words here that we could use to describe what made Mike Schmidt the greatest player of all time. What was the word? Consistent. Let's not get too big on the words. Let's keep it under four syllables, please. Driven. Dedicated. My wife asked if I was going deaf today. I'm beginning to wonder if I am. I can't hear anything.
Michael Ron Santos, the third baseman for the Cubs, is very focused.
All right, we get a little competition going on here. But I'm pretty sure Ron Santos is not going to make it on that list. Dear Mike Schmidt, but go ahead, all right. And not just, all right, go ahead. Give me some more words. What do you think? Young people, you're young. You're thinking about yourselves. Come on, give me something. It's not just attributes, right? There's something else involved in this. Erica? Time. All right, we're getting where I'm wanting to go. And those are good things.
Training.
There we go. There's just not mental attributes involved in this. There's a physical attribute to this. Brother Andy.
I just would say hard work.
Hard work. So regarding, now I missed something out. Somebody yelled something out. Talent.
Good physical shape.
Physical shape. All right. Now we're getting to, and all of these words are good, right? But when we talk about physical shape, what did he do? You know, he would run. He would lift weights. I'm assuming, I don't know this. I mean, they do more weightlifting. You know, who knows? Yeah, nowadays they're doing yoga and, you know, other things like that. What else? Be specific. What? He was not fast, but we'll put that down there. He had a fast swing. How about that? He was good at it. Yep. All right. I want specifics here. Is there a hand up here?
Look. He had a goal.
He had a goal. Goals.
Healthy.
That's important, right? I mean, to be in shape for that particular position, he wanted to be in the peak physical shape. And you get into arguments what that is, but I'm sure whatever he did, he could do it, right? Babe Ruth was the exception to that, probably. But he was a different player, a different time period. Go ahead, give me specifics. Baseball players that played baseball, give me specifics. What made him the greatest third baseman of all time? He had all of these attributes. You know, it's part of this hard work. What did he do? Double or triple plays. Very rare feat indeed, but maybe he practiced those. Yeah, so practice, right? What did he do? Every day. I mean, he's doing ground balls, fly balls. You know, he's doing situational analysis, right? So, okay, there's a runner on first. There's one out. Sarah?
Competitive.
More hands. Sorry, Gary.
He made no errors.
Few errors. All right, and that's because he practiced, right? Right, Brother Jay? Loved what he was doing. Yeah. Any others? I mean, you would guess, you know, and you came up with a bunch of them that I wasn't really even focused on, and that's great. You know, this hard work portion, right? I'm not Mike Schmidt. I played baseball. I was an okay third baseman, but I was no Mike Schmidt. You know, and part of that was talent, right? But as Mike Schmidt got further along, and enter anybody's name, Michael Jordan, any of these talent, they had this talent. I could never do that. I could never be Mike Schmidt. I could never be Michael Jordan. It's just not possible. I didn't have that talent to do it. But these guys who are good, they're putting everything they can into this. Their heart is in it. Their mind's in it. All of these things that you talk about, dedicated, driven, consistent, focused, time, constant training, constant ground balls, constant running, constant pitching. You know, and all of that was geared up for one thing, and that's game time, every game. You know, 160, 170 games, whatever is it they were going to play. You know, all of this off-field work, you think when he got done with baseball at the end of October or whenever that was, you know, that he took a four-month vacation, laid on the beach, and ate all the time. No, he didn't. You know, his mind was still, I'm sure he took time off, but he was still focused on that one task of being elite athletes. And there's books and there's all kinds written about these people, about the mental state that you have to be in. But the part to me is, I don't care how talented you are, if you don't work at it, you're not going to be any good. We can translate this to anything that you do. As a mechanic, as a police officer, as a fireman, as a electrician, as a salesman, as a manager, you know, what are we constantly doing? We're constantly, to improve ourselves, right? If to do what we should be doing, we should be in a constant state of training. Nurses, I've got a bunch of nurses out here too. You know, what are you doing? Amy is always in some class somewhere, taking some training. I'm sure you all are. You know, I see this. I hear about these classes. You know, Aaron's going to some shooting range to practice that stuff. You know, you hear about it all the time when they talk. You hear them talk about it. And I go to these classes. I got a class in the middle of September, Learn to Lead, you know, where I'm going to apparently learn how to lead. But it's a training, sometimes not good trainings, but they're trainings. And so there's great effort. You can't just walk in. You know, I see Adam play that banjo. I'm very jealous. I've always loved the banjo. I've always loved bluegrass. But I can't say I don't have the talent, but I certainly haven't taken the hard work to put in it to learn how to play a banjo. I've got a ukulele at home, and I've been playing on it, but I haven't played it enough. I'm sure Adam, now Adam's a trained, you know, he's known how to play a guitar. It's a little bit different transition, but still, he's practicing, right? I mean, I'm not just making that up, right? You know, he doesn't get up here and... Yes, I mean, there's an effort into it, everything, singing, there's an effort, a hard work that we have to put into it, okay? And so that's what I wanted to get into when we talked about these athletes, okay? And I'm going to reference back to this. We're done with the whiteboard, at least for now. I might get creative and come back to this, but I wanted to get into that exercise of you thinking about what it takes to do these things, and there is a lot of effort, and I'm sure nowadays that effort's even more focused with science and everything they've got in it. They've got these specific things that they do. So getting into the sermon, like I said, that is a reference to me. We'll reference back to that. I want to start in Mosiah chapter 1, King Benjamin speaking here. This is on page, this is Mosiah 1, 116 through 120. This is going to be on page 217. And it says this, "And moreover I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For behold, he judgeth, and his judgment is just. For the infant perisheth not that dieth in his infancy. But men drinketh damnation to their own souls, except they humble themselves and become as little children, and believe that salvation was and is to come, and in through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father." This word that stuck out to me, I think it was 2 weeks ago, our brother Ken was preaching, and he preached, he was talking to us, you know, are we doing enough? And in one of the scriptures, and it might have been this scripture, I don't remember, there's another scripture he used, it was in the Book of Mormon, and he may have just read this one, but this natural man stuck out to me, and it stuck out to me hard. I've told you that before. Sometimes when I hear sermons, I don't remember them or parts of them, but sometimes there's just something it's like a neon light that sticks out. And this word natural man stuck out in my mind. And I actually had made some notes. I'd forgot I was preaching tonight or didn't think about it until last weekend. I realized I was preaching this weekend, and I already had a bunch of the notes written down. But this word natural man stuck out. And it's a word, you know, in my mind as we read the scriptures, and I don't know that everybody necessarily agrees with me on this, but to me, this natural man is always a battle in our lives. He's always trying to raise his head, baptized or not baptized, and that's the part I say. I mean, I don't know if people believe once you're baptized that this natural man goes away. I don't. I believe we're always in a fight against this natural man, this evil, and we'll read more about this natural man as we go along here. And there was, you know, as when I was a kid, right, I was taught, you know, that you're not supposed to point at people, because when you point at people, you got three fingers pointing right back at you, right? You know, and so I'm pointing out here at the natural man, and when the Lord gives me these words, I know that there's three of them pointing right back at me, and I struggle with this. I struggle with this fight every single day that I get up to fight this natural man. Let's skip over to, or not skip over, let's go to John, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Then this is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. It's a pretty powerful statement when you read that statement that way. You know, we are all, you know, as I reference back to this, you know, some of the words that you had put in here that you started with, you know, talent was one of them. You know, and talent describes some of these things. You know, maybe he was more talented, consistently more driven than others. But when it comes to talent, the scripture and the scriptures that I read, there's the talent that we have is given of the Lord. There's not one person in there in this room that cannot achieve the things that the Lord desires of us to do. I don't have to have some special talent that I can shoot a basketball or hit a baseball. There's nobody in this room that can say, I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not quick enough. You can't say that. It is impossible. And as we read these scriptures, you'll see it. These scriptures are to each and every one of us. And at some point, we all get to make a decision of which to choose. But these scriptures are for us. And when we talk about these talented athletes, we have a lot of things in common. And I'm going to talk about them in a second. But when it comes to talent, that word is a word that the Lord gives us. And we all have it. And so this is a humbling scripture that we put ourselves, that we are all sinners. And we have all sinned, and we will all sin, and we have need for the Lord. And we have need to walk in that light of the Lord. Let's go to 1 Nephi 1. I want to read a couple stories. When I think about a natural man, I think a lot of avenues that we could go. And here I want to read just a couple of stories. One of them's a little bit long. First one's in 1 Nephi 1, 18 through 29. That's page 3. This is, of course, the story of Lehi. Nephi's given this account. And in verse 18, it starts with this. And I'm going to read 18 through 29 if I didn't say that. Therefore, I would that ye should know that after the Lord had shown so many marvelous things unto my father Lehi, yea, concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, behold, he went forth among the people and began to prophesy and declare unto them concerning the things which he had both seen and heard. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. For he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations. And he testified the things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly of the coming of Messiah and also the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. But behold, I, Nephi, will show unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done. Because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee, behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord. Wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him, and it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And he left his house and the land of an inheritance, and his gold and his silver and his precious things, and took nothing with him, save it were his family and provisions and tents, and he departed into the wilderness. And so we see and we can tell a story about. We know the story of Lehi pretty well, and Nephi and his family. You know, Nephi had two brothers, Lehi's sons, Laman and Lemuel. Laman and Lemuel wanted nothing to do with this. That last part about leaving the silver and the precious gold, you know, they showed their natural man right there. They didn't want any part of it. They had comfort. They had money, they had wealth, they had prestige, they had all these things, and they didn't want any part of the Lord. They wanted everything. They wanted the worldly things. And that was the natural man. And then at the same time, you had this group of people who obviously were lived in that natural man. And they sought to rebuke these men that would speak out against their ways. And the Jews of this time were at 600 BC, and we know this is about the point where the Bible goes silent until Christ's birth. And of course, this is where the Book of Mormon starts, and we get to hear these stories. But we know what happens is they were fighting against the prophets of the Most High God, and even mentions it. And we see that natural man, that they've gone so far, and they've been deceived, and they seek the ways of man and the ways of the devil to teach against the ways of Jesus Christ, and they wanted to destroy them. And then we see Lehi, you know, and obviously Lehi's the one we desire to become like in the sense of what he did. He was faithful to God. He was prayerful to God. And we know of Lehi, it doesn't read it all here, but he was a man who was in the Spirit. And he had put off this natural man, and he was in the Spirit. And the Lord could use him. The Lord could speak to him in dreams and revelations and give him warning. Now, I'll refer back to that in a second. We'll talk about that along with this next story. I want to go to Acts 5. And this is the long one. I'm going to read 17, maybe through 42. It's even too long for me. All right, and so we're, you'll get the gist of it, but basically this is, they're talking about the apostles. This is right after the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they were cast dead because they held part of their property, and now they're persecuting the apostles. And I start in 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of the life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison and sent to prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers stand without before the doors, but when we opened, we found no man within." You know, interesting part of that story, right? So they go to get these apostles out because they were preaching the word of God. You know, and when it talks about the high priest, now we're talking about the nation of Israel, and they had rejected the Messiah. They had rejected Jesus Christ, and so these men of the apostles were also being rejected, and they were imprisoned here, and an angel took them out of the prison. All right? Now, I would say anybody in their right mind, if you lock somebody in and the guards are standing there and they're not in there, you might start to wonder, you know, what's going on? What's going on with these men that they can just come out of a jail with everybody standing right there? But no, they are so tied up in the things that they believe and do that they're going to fight against it. It's all right, I'll come back to it. Thank you. Now when this is 24, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And when the captain and the officers, then went the captain and the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straightly command you that ye should not teach this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance of Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them to obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there one up in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves, what ye intend to do is touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all and many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it might come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called upon the apostles and beaten them, they confounded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. All right, Adam wanted it entertaining. All the young people are laughing. And I'm trying my best not to giggle. I apologize. You should be ashamed of yourselves. And I said it twice just to really reinforce it, didn't I? I apologize. So back to this, all right? Let's focus. You know, I always find it interesting when I read these stories. We can look back in our history from now until the beginning, and we see times when groups of men decided that they knew best and they fell away from the church. We see it today. In the story, we see a group of men that found something that they want, and they cherished it, and they found it to be pleasing to themselves, and they chased it off. And hopefully their pride will not deceive them to the point that they've run away. I'm just going to say something anecdotally in my life and what I read in the scriptures. You know, I have this great belief, and I hope we all do, that this is the church of Christ. It's the Lord's church. And he set up ministry, and not to raise anybody up, but he's given us the apostles as the head of this church. And right now I think we have 10 of them. You know, he didn't pick one or two or three, he picked 12. At times we've had less and more. You can argue why that is. But the Lord set these men up as this church. And men to be set up as our elders in the sense that they are men that are picked out of this church as men that would serve the Lord. And these aren't men that are out to deceive us. If they're out to deceive us, I assure you the Lord will take care of that. You know, you might have one that disappears or something, but in my mind, being the church of Christ, it'll never happen where these men lead us completely astray as a church. They might do things wrong from time to time, but if they're the men that I believe that they are, that we will be led in the correct direction. You know, if I have a dream or a revelation that we're to pack our bags in Phoenix and move to Timbuktu, China, or whatever, you know, and I'm so geared up to do it, and I'm going to go it, and I'm going to drag half of the members to go with me. You know, it can't happen that way. You know, that's the natural man. That's a desire. When you see these things happen, all of these, you know, with these men of Israel, they, you know, they were great men of their time, and they were smart, and they were studied, but they lacked that spirit of the Lord. They lacked that desire that he had in them to listen to him. And they had their own mind, and they had their own wisdom, and they sought after that natural man. And the same with me. If I take this vision, and I think it's right, and I draw people with me, without the church, without the ministry, without a unification of the church. You know, if something was to come through like that, you know, that's a crazy idea. You know, it's not backed up by scripture to go to Timbuktu, China, right? It's just not something. And so we have to have a great witness if that's truly a revelation from the Lord. And I believe our apostles have to be on board with this thing to do these things. And the reason I point that out is because we see this all the time. We see people that want to get up and leave, and they want to follow things that are outside the church. It doesn't make us perfect, by any means as a church. I'm sure there are things, we can look through history and see all the things that we've changed, good and bad, you know, in our minds at times. You know, the elimination of high priests and first presidencies. You know, we see now that those things were wrong, but it was always part of the church. You know, you don't ever see nowadays, in my history, you don't see the church just moving and there's a group of people that start a new church, you know. Christ restored his gospel. And that's the church of Christ today. And don't be shy of that. Be confident of that, not in arrogance, but in love and honor and respect to the Lord. That it's his church, and he set those things up. And that we're not to give in to that natural man. I don't care how much we believe something. We can't lock our feet in concrete. You know, there's a scripture that says we're not to be moved to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It's very true. But the opposite's true. We can't lock our feet in concrete so much that that natural man is like, no, I cannot be wrong. I think of, I'm totally off track here. I think of a time, I remember Brother Nicholas. As you know, I love Brother Nicholas. You know, he had this belief, and our sister mentioned it this morning. Sister Rebecca mentioned this morning about the scripture that talked about how oft would I have gathered you as a chick, or as a hen gathering his young, you know. And he always had this, and this is his, you can agree or disagree with it however you want to, but he always thought that this meant that we were all supposed to gather in Missouri. And that was his, that's what he thought that scripture meant. And when he got older, you know, he stood up and confessed, you know, that all these years he was wrong on what that scripture meant. You know, that it wasn't about a gathering of us. That's not what it was talking about. It was talking about the protection of the Lord. You know, and here's a brother that was so wrapped up in concrete. This is what it's going to be. We're all supposed to gather in Missouri. And that you would hear him say that kindly, as Brother Nicholas would do. That was his thought. You know, but he came in his older life to realize that scripture is not what he thought it was. And it changed his heart. You know, so as a natural man, we have to be careful. We have to allow the Lord's Spirit to work with us. And as Lehi was, and as Nephi was, and as these apostles were, you know, nothing would stop these apostles from preaching the word of Jesus Christ. These men wanted to kill them and stone them. And this man, Gamaliel, you know, it doesn't say it there, but my gut tells me that he's not wondering, sitting there going, you know, maybe these are men of God. You know, that's what I almost think. And he doesn't want to get involved in killing these men because he fears that they're the men of God. And I could be wrong. He might just be going, let's let them go and we'll kill them later or something. I don't know. But you know, that was their point. They were men, natural man, that wanted to destroy these men of God. But these apostles, Lehi, Nephi, all these people were desirous, and they had one head forward to serve the Lord, and that's what they were going to do because that's what he asked them to do, and nothing less. Let's go to Colossians 3. Thought Jared was just going to read this whole thing this morning. We could have just skipped it. But he didn't. And no, I'm not going to explain the part that we didn't explain very well in there. We're going to just cruise right by it and pretend like everybody knows what it means. No, I'll talk about it a little bit. So Colossians chapter 3. Now I'll let you know right here, when I come back to Colossians, you'll know that that's my last scripture, okay? Unless, of course, the slide goes up or somebody turns the power off. Apparently, as the ministry, we've lost the power to end our sermon without somebody getting mad and flipping the power off. So I'll keep going until the power goes off. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Bless you. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not the things on earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye appear with him in glory. You know, and here it talks about this. This is talking about that natural man. The natural man seeks the things on earth. He seeks glory, and he seeks riches, and he seeks joy and fulfillment in this life, which we know from scriptures you cannot receive. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, on which ye also walked some time when ye lived on them. You know, and so he's saying, you know, all of these things, mortify, put them to death. Don't have any part of these things. Let them not be named among you. Verse 8. But now ye put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is in a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in the word of deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, he's asking us, you know, just like these men we read about, you know, put these things away. Because, and we're going to read it in a second here. In a couple verses, we're going to read it. That we have to put these things off. Because if we put these things off, we can put ourselves in the spirit of the Lord, not in the spirit of our carnal mind. And we can draw close to the Lord, that he can use us in whichever way he sees fit to use us. And it talks about all these things, as I said before, that these are things, you know, everything we do, it says it right there, that we're to do it in the Lord. You know, if we go up and we go camping, and we have a campfire, and we eat all of these things before we leave, we're going to pray. We're going to petition the Lord in everything that we do. We can have joy and we can have fun in this life, but it's going to be done under the guise of the Lord, under his auspices, under his power. And we're going to ask him to be there in everything that we do. So it doesn't matter what we're doing. We can fish. You know, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, not saying you can't enjoy certain things, but it's saying, remember, everything has to be done in the Lord. It has to be. And we're to put off all of these things that the world seeks. You know, this natural man. Let me go on to the next verse here. Let me stop right there. I'll talk about that in a second. Let's go to James 4. We'll read 1 through 8. And James 4, 1 through 8 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? I'm going to read that again. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I want to look up that word, because this word enmity goes along so well with this natural man. This word enmity, when you look up the strong word there, says it's 2190, hostility by implication, a reason for opposition. Enmity, hatred. This natural man that we're born with. If you flip over to Genesis, I'm not going to go there in Genesis 5. I meant to write that scripture down. I think it's Genesis chapter 5 where he talks about this man. And the Lord looked down on man and he saw that his ways were wickedness. And that the man desired wickedness. You know, we get up, really in my mind, we get up every day. And the closer we draw to the Lord, the easier this fight gets against this natural man. But at the same time, sometimes the harder the Satan works. Hope that makes sense. You know, this natural man is the fight that we have. Satan's going to try to influence, to seek out that natural man. You know, all of these lusts of the world, these passions of the world, that's the natural man. You know, we get up every single day And that's the fight we have. Maybe if I listed the things that I struggle with on a day-to-day basis, you know, you might be ha-ha-ha. You know, you wouldn't do that. I hope not you wouldn't do that. But, you know, you might in your mind go, well, what are you struggling with that for? You know, that's crazy. You know, I think about gambling. You know, when you look at Scripture, it's not going to say do not gamble, all right? But I promise you, I can show you some Scriptures that's going to tell you that gambling is wrong. And anecdotally, we can look in life and see why gambling is a wrong thing, right? Okay, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'll tell you something right now. I love to gamble, all right? And I should say that. I hate that I love to gamble, right? And I don't do it anymore, but sometimes it's a struggle, right? I don't want to love... Okay, let me rephrase this. I sound silly. And Adam's smiling at me, so I got to rephrase this properly. What I'm saying is it's a temptation of mine. It's something as a natural man. Some of you, I got a buddy of mine, I wouldn't say is Christian at all, and he hates gambling. You know, it's nothing to do what's good or bad. Stupidest thing in the world. You know, you're a moron. I mean, you know, there was a movie out. Well, never mind, I'm not getting into that. But he hates it, you know. But I enjoy it. There's some joy in it, you know. And so when somebody tells me that they've got a gambling problem, I get it. I know what that struggle is. You know, that thought, that get-rich-quick scheme, I can turn $20 into $140 just like that. You know, with a pull of a lever, with a push of a coin, I can do it. And I know I'm not alone in this room. You know, if I took a poll of people that enjoy that, that have that thought, and as a natural man, I have to fight that, you know. I used to cover Las Vegas. Where else do I go that they have gambling? But you walk through those airports, you know. I'm thinking, you know, I could just take $10 and wing a couple times, and I got $1,000. My wife's going to be so proud. I mean, it's just $20. But I can honestly say as a person, and I'm proud of this, I have never spent a dime of gambling in Las Vegas. Before I get struck by lightning, let me think about that. It's true. It's true. I never have. I was so proud of that. And I think it became prideful. I just had to fight against it. But it's something that I enjoy. You know, it's not something I have to wake up every day. Maybe if I'm in Vegas working, that's a possibility. But that natural man, we have to wake up every day and fight. And I hope you're understanding why I'm talking about this elite athlete that we talked about in Mike Schmidt or any athlete. You know, are we doing the things that it takes to become an elite Christian? And I said it before, there's not one of you that is capable of becoming an elite Christian. Now I'll tell you, the Lord picks his people for certain tasks. That doesn't mean you get to do everything that they do. But if you make yourself an elite Christian, if you take your time in prayer and in fasting, you know, do you wake up every day with a plan? I'll tell you right now, I don't wake up every day. There are times in my life, there are times for the year where, you know, I'm going to read this, I'm going to study this, I'm going to pray this, I'm going to fast about this. But, you know, think about what these elite athletes are doing. Can we become elite Christians? Can we get to that point where every day we get our scriptures open, we study that word? You know, one of the things that we didn't mention here, you know, mentoring. Studying the past. What have people done in the past? We've got a whole manual of stuff that we can read and study of men in the past. We can see older men in our lives that have walked that path, that have gone on to their way and have clung tightly to that rod of iron. And we can look to them and what did they do and what did they not do? We can look to people that have struggled with gambling or alcohol or adultery or fornication or these things that struggle in your life. You can look to them. I meant to point this out in verse 4 here in James 4. You know, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. You know, he doesn't use those words necessarily. It's an analogy. He's not using them in the sense of breaking that marriage bond, but he's talking about the adulterers and adulteresses. When we go against the word of God, when we fight against him, you know, we're committing that sin against him, against his church, against that bride of Christ. That's what we're doing. So that's why, in my opinion, he set up this marriage bond. And he made it a strong bond between a man and a woman, that if you would cling to that bond and that understanding of what adultery is. And then when we go against this word of God, we've committed adultery against that word. And not without forgiveness. We can be forgiven of all those things. But that's why he uses those words. And he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, do you know not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you find things in this world that are more important than the Lord, then you are part of that adulterers and adulteresses. You know, if they're, and I mean that from the standpoint of a complete, that you're grasping the world more than the Lord. You're part of that. You've got to fight against this natural man. Fight against the temptations of the devil. Romans 8, 5 through 13. Romans 8, 5 through 13 says this, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, for they be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," there's that word again, "against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be so that then they that are the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if it so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by this Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." Let me try that again. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You know, he's telling us in there, this carnal mind, this earthly mind, this natural man is death. It's not life, it's death. And to be spiritually minded. If you're looking for answers from the Lord, if you're looking to be that elite Christian, it's right in there. You're not less talented than anybody else in this room. You aren't given less ability than anybody in this room to be that elite Christian that you can be. It's all right there. It's all right there for me. You know, as I point at you, I've got three fingers pointed back at me. I've got that same mission, that same need to be that elite Christian, to put these things off. Let's go to James, back to James here. 19 through 27. Got a couple more scriptures here. I'm tempted to rush this, but worried the lights are going to go out. I'm probably not going to forget that. That was one of my favorite moments to see. Brother Hubert, I was very proud of you. You never stopped for a second. Everything went out, and he was off and running. I hope that I have that too. Didn't even faze him. James chapter 1, 19 through 27. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." I'm sorry, I could read that. That one always makes me laugh. "And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is to able to save your souls. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding the natural face in the glass, for he beholdeth himself, and going this way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." That's a man seeking his own wisdom. He looks at himself in the mirror and proves of himself, and "I'm doing okay," and he walks away. That's the wisdom of man. That's the natural man. I believe that's what he's talking about. "But whoso looketh into that perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and his Father to this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, to keep himself unspotted from the world." So again, there's that call, you know, away from that natural man, to put away that enmity. We don't want a part of that. We want to be doers of the word. Not just hearers of it, but doers. You know, we can't listen and then walk away and do something else. I'm sure this will be a sermon. I don't think I've done it before. I've done my garage before. And I'm sure at some point I'm going to do the diet sermon, because I love diet sermons, because I think they're very fitting to our life as a gospel. If you haven't noticed, I've taken off a few pounds in my life, and I'm not done yet. That's why I'm waiting on the diet sermon. I've lost a lot of weight. And I'm a person who, I don't know that I'd say I have a hard time, but I like doneness. I like completeness, you know. When I look at myself and you know, and I look out at this audience and I'm looking at Jose and I'm like, all right, Jose's up here on the faith scale and the charity scale, and I can't see that. I can't judge that in myself. That's the Lord's judgments. I don't get to judge Jose. I don't get to judge anybody here on where they fit on a scale, you know. And so that's why I like these analogies. And when you think about a diet, you know, and I looked at, you know, and I'll tell you right now, I've lost 65 pounds-ish, okay? And when you look back and you compare the pictures, you know, you think about that from, and I'm not saying when I had 65 more pounds that I'm a sinner, okay? That's not the analogy. My point is that we get this weight of sin on us. And we take this weight of sin away and we look back, you know, and it can't help but bring tears to your eyes. To think about where you were in life. To think about, you know, maybe you're thinking about it right now, and I hope you are. Of where you sit in life, that tomorrow or tonight you're going to get up with that energy that the Lord can give you. But I love that diet analogy. I've taken off all of this weight, you know, and I didn't do it. If you think about food and all of this stuff, and just a very basic principle, I'm not going to be an elitist. I've lost weight here. How you do it stuff, okay? I'm sorry, I'm not picking on anybody, But, you know, the basic idea is you have a certain amount of calories that you're supposed to eat to maintain your current weight, right? And the idea is that you have to lose weight, you have to cut back those calories so you lose a certain amount of weight, right? And there's different ways to do it. Appetite suppressants, appetite, you know, there's all these ways. But that's the general idea, you know? You have a certain amount of calories to maintain a certain weight, and you factor in exercise, you factor in all these things because you can burn calories. And if you eat too many calories, you're going to put on weight. If you eat too few calories, you're going to lose weight, you know? And so when you think about a fast, when you think about the things that we're asked to do, you know, when we come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays, you know, it's a sort of a fast. Because we're separating ourselves from the world. But, you know, we need those things. When we fast and pray, just like a diet, you know, I couldn't lose weight without cutting my calories down. I couldn't do it. I don't think anybody's going to argue me otherwise. I don't care what diet you do. They're all about cutting calories. That's what it comes down to. And the same way with the Lord. We have got to spend time in these scriptures studying. We have got to spend time in prayer. And we've got to spend time in church and watching sermons on live stream and pulling down studies and creating studies. We have got to do all these acts. You know, I started off with this thing because I wanted you guys to name and to realize that there's nothing secret about what it takes to do these things, that you have to have these things. This talent, you know, like I said, we're not elite athletes. You can't, you know, that's a special quality, but we can become elite Christians because the Lord gives us the talent. We get to pick whether we're going to be consistent or driven or dedicated or focused or take the time or to have speed or to take time to be good at it, to be competitive in a good way, not an anaboo-boo type competitive, okay? I'm better than you. Competitive in looking where I can be in the future. If I look at our mentors, those that have been there and done it and are doing it, we've got to put in the hard work. You know, we've got to get ourselves in physical shape. You know, all these stories that I've read, you know, have talked about, these men just didn't wake up one day. They were servants of the Most High God. And they didn't get there by waking up one day and they could play the banjo. They practiced at it. They worked at it and they put their whole heart into it. All right, let's go on here. Alma 14. You know, and I want to get back to something I should take better notes. I say that every time. Alma 14 here. I always kick myself also when I get done because I didn't say everything I wanted to say. This is Alma 19, page 399. I'm going to start on verse 97. Read through 104, but I wanted to say on this diet, I'm not going to tell you, this was not easy, losing weight. It is, and anybody that's tried it, it's not easy. You know, if you want a challenge this week, I challenge you to try to lose some weight this week, or for the opposite, put some weight on. You're not out of it, you skinny people. I don't like any of you. You're so easy. I'm just kidding. But for some people, you know, it's back to that gambling issue. For some people, it's easy to lose weight. You know, it's simple. They can just do it and go do it. It's not easy for me. You know, it's something I love to eat. You know, I love to do it. And then it's been difficult. You know, these things that we have to do for the Lord, especially if you're starting off with it, are not easy. Teaching yourself to fast, putting yourself in a consistent prayer mode, and not to do it as a hobby where it becomes complacency. Not coming to church, but because you become complacent, that you're just here because you're here, because your parents are here, because your whole heart is in it, your desire is in it. You know, and when you're dieting, you know, for me, it's not easy. It's not, you know, honestly, probably the easier part is losing the weight. I'm worried about once I'm done losing weight. Because all I can think about this whole time is that next taco. Gary's going to challenge me to a taco eating contest. I know it's going to happen. And I can still beat him. I'm quite confident of it. But all of these things, you know, I'm eating. And I remember when I first started this thing, and I'm sorry, I'm getting totally off track. I'm having fun. But I remember sitting next to a guy, and he's eating the sandwich, and it's breaded. And the chicken's breaded, and there's jalapenos and cheese and way too much mayonnaise on it, you know, and I had to resist it. And it looks so good. And through the whole time, this is the bad part for me, you know. The whole time I'm thinking about what I get to eat when I finally lose weight. And I don't get to go back to that life, you know, as a Christian. You know, as we're doing these things, you know, and we're putting ourselves in this fasting mode, you know, are we thinking about, I can't wait till the fast is over because I'm going to drop 24 tacos. You know, I'm going to run to Manuel's and kill myself, you know. There, you know, and that's what I'm thinking about in this diet, you know, and that's what we can't think about as Christians. Don't put ourselves thinking back to that natural man. You know, there's lots of things. Another story I forgot to tell. Boy, I'm going to be a lot. Lights are going out for sure soon here. I was talking to my daughter Sarah the other day, and I'm not sure why. I'm sure it was a good embarrassing story. I did it again. I was talking to her because I love her. I'm not sure what we were talking about that got to this story, okay? Wow, it's a tough crowd. I remember as a young man, and Adam told me I had to be entertaining tonight, okay? And this is part of that. I'm going to keep you awake even for the last few scriptures here. But I remember as a child, I'm proud of myself, from 7th grade to 12th grade, I missed one day of class in that whole time. You know, and I think attendance is extremely important, so okay? And for somebody like me who is very much a person who likes his house and likes to be in his home, you know, attendance is extremely important. You know why I missed one day of school? Pride. I got to school. I was telling Sarah this now. I used to get really nervous. I remember as playing baseball as my sophomore year, we're in the regional baseball tournament. I'm playing shortstop. I'm sick. I can't eat before anything. A fifth grade spelling bee, can't eat before it. And I get out to shortstop, I have to turn around four steps. I promptly throw up everything that I've eaten that day and turn around and play shortstop. Embarrassing. I hate doing that stuff. And when I was a kid, there's a point to this story. I remember it was Cheerios in high school. I threw up and people saw me do it. And I was embarrassed. I was even in the bathroom. I was so embarrassed, you know, that one day I missed was because of my own foolish pride, because I was worried about being embarrassed. You know, it's surprising, I was a nerd back then, and, you know, of course, I'm much cooler now. But I was terrified. I was worried about what somebody was going to think about me. And it got me to thinking about when I was a kid, and the way I thought as a kid. Here I was, had what my parents taught me, and I had what the Lord was teaching me. You know, and at the time, I'll be honest, I had no comprehension. You know, it was there, it was taught to me as a kid, but I didn't think about what the Lord was telling me not to do. I just knew there was something there telling me, don't do it. And sometimes I listened, and sometimes I didn't. But as a kid, I was going through the motions, you know. It was no telling what I was going to do and not do. I've told you before, you know, I was not a fighter. I was not a fighter at all, and several times I find myself down a dirt road with a bunch of my buddies, and I didn't drink, so it's even worse, and I got a tire iron in my hand, and I'm ready to rumble. Come on down the street, boys. Let's fight. Several times, and I'm telling you, I'm not a fighter. I was not. I got in one fight my whole life, and there I am, an idiot, because of fear pressure. I got a tire iron or a bat was usually my weapon of choice. Fortunately, no people came down that, but as a child, you know, I did stupid stuff because of pride, because of that natural man. And now as I'm older, I know these things that I have to resist them. And so that one day of class, I have so many, and it's not something I dwell on, but you know, you want to talk about regrets in life, come talk to me and I'll tell you about them, you know. And as you make them, you got to move on. But you know what? You can avoid a lot of these regrets by listening to that voice of God. 3:19-27. I love this story. This is Ammon talking about, remember, this is Ammon and the sons of Mosiah, and they had gone through to destroy the church. And here he's talking about it later on in the chapter. This is Ammon talking. And he says, "Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of his great power and his mercy and his long-suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part which I feel. Who could have supposed that our God would have been so merciful as to snatch us from our awful, sinful, and polluted state? Behold, we went forth, even in wrath, with mighty threatenings to destroy his church. Oh, then why did he not consign us to an awful destruction? Yea, why did he not let the sword of justice fall upon us and doom us to eternal despair? Oh, my soul almost, as it were, fleeth at the thought. Behold, he did not exercise his justice upon us, but in his great mercy hath brought us over that everlasting gulf of death and misery, even to the salvation of our souls. And now behold, my brethren, what natural man is there that knoweth these things? I say unto you, there is none that knoweth these things, say it be the penitent. Yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing unto such as given to know the mysteries of God, yea, unto such as it shall be given to reveal in things which never have been revealed. Yea, and it shall be given unto such to bring thousands of souls to repentance, even as hath been given unto us to bring these our brethren to repentance." You know, again, he talks about this, that we're to put off, he doesn't say it, but we're to put off this natural man and draw us to the Lord. You know, one of the things that we didn't talk about when we talked about an elite athlete, we didn't bring it up, and I wasn't going to bring it up that you didn't bring it up. Mike Schmidt played in a team sport. Mike Schmidt deserved a lot of the accolades he got and a lot of the awards he got and a lot of the talents and the physical stuff that he had. But he didn't do it without teammates. Michael Jordan couldn't win a world championship without Michael Jordan, without other teammates, without the guys around him. Jordan was a phenomenal athlete. I don't know how anybody argues anybody was better than Michael Jordan in what he did as a basketball player. But he didn't do it without teammates. Couldn't have won it. And a Chicago guy, I should have brought up Michael Jordan earlier so you'd feel better about the Mike Schmidt comment. But Jordan didn't do it. He couldn't win a championship until he started getting guys like Scottie Pippen and Horace Grant, all these guys that he surrounded him. Steve. Give it. Kerr, Steve Kerr, that Kerr. He couldn't do it without him. You know, it's the same story. You know, when I look around this room, I can make these mental judgments in my mind, and I got a pretty good idea where some people stand spiritually. Some people I have no idea. I know where you stand. I know as a local that we could move on without you. But I don't want to move on without you. I don't want you to be there. I know your struggles. I've been through them. I know I say this every time. You're probably tired of hearing it. But there are people in this room that know your struggles. We want you part of this team. We can be better as a local, as a team, than we can as individual. There are great men that have come through this local. There are great men that have come through this church. You know, and as a local, we have to be a family. We have to be a team. You know, don't look at somebody and go, "I could never be like that," or "It's too late for me." Look what Ammon did. You know, this man was going to desecrate, to destroy the church of God. And the Lord forgave him. We can't do this. This is a team support. You can be an elite Christian, but you need support. You need a team player. We need to be elite Christians that we can. We need to do our part, and we need to do our duties. Let's close in Colossians 3, 23 through 25. Colossians 3, 23 to 25, and whosoever ye do, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye receive the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. There's no in-between, brothers and sisters. There's no gray area that the world likes to tell us, that Satan likes to tell us. We can't live as this natural man. We can't aspire to be back to the things that were fun in our lives, that we enjoyed, that are wrong before the Lord. We have to aspire to be an elite athlete. We have to aspire to inspire each other. We have to be those elite Christians. We have to get ourselves in training. We have to work hard at these things. We can't do it. And again, you know, as I point at you these things, there's three more pointing at me. I'm just as responsible. And I have to be held to that same standard. Sometimes I stand up here and I know that I'm not prepared for a sermon. I know that I'm not physically, mentally, spiritually ready to stand before you. But the Lord uses me. And I've got to realize that. But I've got to change my ways too. I'm not without guilt in this whole matter. You know, if you're in a bad position, if you need the time, there's people in here you can talk to. There's people in other states. Pick up what they call a telephone. I saw a payphone this week. That's a thing that used to hang on the wall, has a cord hooked to it. You had to put money into it. I saw one this week. There's lots of ways you can communicate with people. Do it. Take advantage of it. You know, take advantage of your people. I thank you for your time. I apologize for running way long. I hope you'll forgive me. And it was worth your time to be here tonight. I love each one of you, and I pray for you. Pray that your prayers will be for me. Thank you.